Good to see all of you here. Would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 5? Daniel chapter 5. We're going through the book of Daniel, and we've come up to chapter 5 at this time. While you're turning there, just one more announcement. It's going to be a memorial service afterward. 12:30 will start, and there'll be some refreshments downstairs as well. So those of you who knew Colleen, or anybody who wants to stay, we'd appreciate that. And just a short memorial service for her at probably about 12:30. We'll start that, and then refreshments afterward. Daniel chapter 5. Maybe we can have a further word of prayer and just ask the Lord to guide here. Lord, we thank you for a new day and an opportunity to look at your word, to study it, and to see what it has for us. We pray that it would not only encourage us, be practical, but guide us in our lives so that from this we could bring glory to you. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have been working through Daniel, and I thought perhaps just a little review might help as we bring up, come up to chapter 5. The book of Daniel is a wonderful book. The first six chapters are very practical, and then the chapter 7 to 12 of the second half is mainly prophetical. But we can learn from each section quite a bit. The first chapter, you'll remember that we saw that Daniel was taken captivity about 605 BC. There were three captivities, three sieges by the Babylonians on Jerusalem. In 605, Daniel was taken captive, and then in 597 and 586, two more followed. Perhaps a key verse from chapter 1, if you want to just turn back, or if you're at chapter 1 right now, is verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So from that, we saw that Daniel determined not to live a compromised life. He said, I am going to follow the Lord no matter what. He determined in his heart, and God gave him the strength. And the application for us is that we should be doing the same. Over in chapter 2, we saw the image that Nebuchadnezzar had or in his dream, and we call that the image dream. And perhaps verse 28, we see perhaps the key verse. It says, however, in verse chapter 2, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. And the Daniel gives credit to God in this, that he knows the future and he has everything planned out. He is in control. And then in chapter 3, we looked at the fiery furnace. Perhaps the key verses would be 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. Remember, they had to bow down to the image, but they refused to. If it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They would not bow down. So that's perhaps the key thought that we got out of chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we saw Nebuchadnezzar finally humbled to the point where he came to know the Lord, came to put his trust in him. And perhaps the last verse of the chapter is the key verse, or one of the key verses, where Nebuchadnezzar says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God, resist the proud and give us grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. One needs to be humbled before he can be used by God, or before he can exalt God. Now we come to chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. And we've all probably heard of that statement, the handwriting on the wall. You know, it's a saying that we have. It comes right from this chapter in the Bible. And I was thinking of examples of that. For instance, there's a mortgage payment that's been in arrears. Somebody hasn't been able to pay their mortgage, and they get a letter from the bank saying that their house is going to be foreclosed. They're going to lose their house. So they get this letter. That's the handwriting on the wall, isn't it, for them? Or perhaps a young lady has a young man in her life, and she does not feel that she should go with him, and she writes a Dear John letter. The handwriting on the wall, isn't it? I was thinking this morning, we're losing an hour. Everybody's going to be sleeping or sleepy, so that's the handwriting on the wall for me. So, yeah, I'm watching you. No, we'll be fine. We'll get through. So these are examples of handwriting on the wall, and this is what we have here in this chapter with Belshazzar the king. So we're going to divide it into three parts. It's really a narrative of what happened to Jerusalem and the Babylonian Empire and Babylon, the city of Babylon, not Jerusalem. And it's an account, a true account of the handwriting on the wall and the unfortunate deaths that occurred. But I think to do that, we need to just a quick review of names. I could tell you all the different kings that have happened, but at this particular time, Daniel is about 80 years old, and he's been there. Remember, he was taken into captivity in 605. The date of this happening is 539, so that's 66 years after he was taken into captivity. 66. He perhaps was a teenager, let's say 14, 15 years old. So he is about 80 years old at this time. He's not a young man, but he's well respected. He kept up his testimony. He did not bow down to the gods of the Babylonians. And there's a king now, Belshazzar. He actually was second in command. There's another king who was in charge of the Babylonian Empire, Nabonidus. Nabonidus is his name. But he was not actually ruling at this time. He was off in Arabia. And the second in command was Belshazzar. It's kind of like the president was off and the vice president has sort of taken over, that kind of thing. So really, Belshazzar is second, but he is ruling. And I'm going to read, I think the best thing to do is just divide it into three sections here, and we'll look at section 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6, and then two more sections after that, and make some comments on what's going on. So the setting, we're in the city of Babylon. Babylon is under siege by the Medes and Persians. That's a force that is going to conquer Babylon. And what's going on? What are the Babylonians doing at this time in their city? So let's read the first six verses and see what's happening. Belshazzar, the king, or the second in command, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father or grandfather, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Wow, what a situation. Again, the backdrop. He's in charge. They're under siege. The Persians and the Medes are surrounding the city. They probably don't have much food to eat. They're in fear of these superior army that's out there. So what do? They have this big party. And look, verse 1, it's a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And they're drinking wine, and they're just having a good time. Wow, when all this is going on outside, they're going, well, let's just party. And they tasted the wine. He gave orders, it says he tasted, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple. So back in 605, Daniel was taken captive, and then the third time in 586, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, and all of the utensils that were used, the bowls and the cups and so on, that were used to worship God or Jehovah, were taken out and brought to Babylon. Now these utensils that were used to worship God with, the true God, now they're using them in this feast. Had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Remember now, they're drinking, they're probably half drunk. They're using these utensils. They brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, verse 3, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So they took the things that were designed to praise and worship God with, and now they're using them to praise and worship the gods, small g, of gold and wood and stone and so on. A terrible use of these things. Can you imagine how I can't imagine how God must have felt that these things are being used now to worship these false gods. That was their mistake or blasphemy, if you like, to use these things for a different purpose. So God is not very happy with all this. Look what happens in verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. That doesn't occur very often, does it? we don't sort of, oh, really? Look at that hand up there writing. I mean, this would get your attention, wouldn't it? At least it'd get mine. In this case, they're frolicking, they're having a good time, all that stuff, big party, and all of a sudden, you can imagine them, whoa, what's that? And they're all, you know, standing still and in amazement, and I would think fear, watching this hand, just a hand, it doesn't say a body of any kind, writing on the wall. And we'll see later what it says. But it says here in verse 5, the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing, the end of verse 5. Then verse 6, the king was a little upset, wasn't he? He grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. So he was having quite a time with this, wasn't he? And I think we can identify with that, and not that we would want to be in that place. But the king has had this party going, and I can't help but imagining he's, part of his thoughts are what's going on outside with the armies of the army of the Medes and Persians surrounding the city, laying siege to it. We don't know how long they did that for, but they're out there. And he's having this good time, and all of a sudden this warning or this hand writes on the wall. And he is not very happy about what he sees. So in verse 7 to verse 12, we see the concern and the summons. Let's see what happens. Verse 7, the king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners, the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? So I went one verse more, but Daniel is summoned to come in and see the king. Maybe we'll just go, I should go to verse 16. Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers are brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make this interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. So that's the narrative. Let's take a look at what's going on here. So he sees the handwriting on the wall, and it gets his attention, gets everybody's attention. And again, it's a big party. They're having a great time drinking and so on, and all of a sudden, they stop and observe that handwriting on the wall. In verse 7, the king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, or the Chaldeans and the diviners, and the wise men of Babylon, because they want to know what this says. And he says, any man that can read it and explain this interpretation will be clothed in purple. Purple is usually the color of royalty, so it's a special color that's being given that they would do that to the person that could read this and interpret it. And he'll have a gold necklace of gold around his neck, an authority, and third ruler in the kingdom. Remember, Nabonidus is the first ruler, and then this Belshazzar is the second, and then this person that could do it would be in third place. I'm thinking in our system, just to identify again, we have our president, vice president, and perhaps the chief of staff or something like that. He would be very powerful in the Babylonian Empire because he could interpret, read it and interpret the handwriting on the wall. So verse 8, all the king's wise men came in, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't figure it out. And verse 9, King Belshazzar, he was alarmed. And it says his face grew even paler. And then the queen entered at the hall, and she said, oh, king, live forever. Don't let your thoughts alarm you. It's okay. We got this. She says, there is a man in your kingdom who there is the spirit of the holy gods within him, and he will be able to do it. verse 12, this was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of the difficult problems were found in this Daniel. It's a little confusing, but his name is Belteshazzar, and Belshazzar is the king or the ruling person here. So it's easy to confuse those two names. Just remember, Belshazzar is Daniel, and Belteshazzar is Daniel, and Belshazzar is the ruler. So let Daniel or Belteshazzar be summoned, and he will interpret this dream for you. So Daniel was, verse 13, brought before the king, and the king spoke to Daniel, and he says, that you, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king, again, it's a little confusing. What's probably here is his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was named like Pharaoh. And so it's not his father, it's his grandfather, whom my grandfather the king brought from Judah. Now I've heard about you, that a spirit of the gods in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom has been found in you. And just now, the wise men were brought in and to read the inscription, but they couldn't do it. But he says in verse 16, as we saw, but I personally have heard about you. And we don't see the whole story here, but he knew about him, but maybe he forgot about Daniel or Belteshazzar. But now he's reminded. The queen kind of told him, look, there's somebody who can do this. I know it's a difficult time here. We see this handwriting. We got this big army outside of the city, encircling it, sieging it. It's okay. We'll be able to take care of this. This guy, Belteshazzar, will be able to do it. So he says, I've heard about you. You're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you can read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed in purple, once again, the color of royalty, wear the necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler. Nabonidus, first, I'm second, you will be third in the kingdom. So we see Daniel, the king, all these nobles, the queen, and what's going to happen here. Well, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, just continue with the narrative just to get an idea. I'll read it through and then we'll kind of look at it and try and figure it out. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O King, the Most High God, granted sovereignty and grandeur, glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father or grandfather. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. And whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. And he was also driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of beasts and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered and your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace and gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler of the kingdom. Wow, what a response that happens here. Let's take a closer look at these verses and see what's going on here. Starting in 17 then, it says, Daniel answered and said, well, keep your gifts. I really don't want them. I mean, he's 80 years old. He's a man of God. He doesn't want this type of thing. Give your rewards to somebody else. But I'll read the inscription and I'll interpret it for you. So verse 18, O King, the Most High God, and that's an important phrase. You might want to underline that. It occurs a number of times in Daniel, especially in chapter 4. It's El Elyon in the Hebrew. El stands for God. Elyon, Most High. So it's El Elyon. It's a name of God. Especially pertinent in this situation because they're worshiping all the false gods of the earth. And Daniel's pointing out the true God is El Elyon. He's the Most High God. He's really the only God. And that's the God that we worship, the same God. So underline that. It's mentioned again down in verse 21. And then again, if you look back at chapter 4, it's mentioned four or five times. This particular name of God, El Elyon. So God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Again, it's most likely his grandfather that we're talking about. He was the one that was humbled in chapter 4, the last chapter. And then verse 19, because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, this Nebuchadnezzar, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And he did whatever he wanted. But as we saw last week in verse 20, when he was humble, remember he was the fierce king of the empire. He was humble, he became like what did he become like? He was a beast or a bull and walked around on all fours and ate grass for 7 years. This man who was so proud was now humbled to be a beast of the field. When his heart lifted up, verse 20, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly. He was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. Remember the verse I mentioned before, or two verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God does not care for proud people, does he? He wants humility. And this Nebuchadnezzar, the father, did not give God humility, or was not humble before God, neither was Belshazzar. He should have learned from his father or his grandfather, but he didn't, did he? He was arrogant. He maintained that pride, and God is going to humble him. Verse 21, he was also driven away from mankind. His heart was made like, still talking about Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, made like beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He's given grass to eat. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that El Elyon, or God the Most High, is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whom he wishes. God is in control. I think we have to remember that today. We have today and in history despots or people who think they're in control, but God is in control. Amen? We know that and we're thankful for that. 22, you, his son Belshazzar, your grandson, you haven't humbled yourself. You have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You should have followed his example. But you're arrogant and you're proud and you're not humble in God's sight. You have exalted yourself, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house. This, as I mentioned before, was blasphemy to God. Look what it says here. You brought the vessels of his house before you, the ones that were taking in that third siege. And you have your nobles and your wives, your concubines, been drinking wine from them, praising, using those utensils that were designed to praise God and used for God's worship, now to worship the gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which don't hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you're thinking that I'm thinking, we want to use our lives to glorify God, don't we? Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. I mean, what's really important in this life? Earn a pile of money? Build a huge house? Have a fancy car? You know, all the things of the world? What's most important? Glorify God, right? I mean, what's going to count in the end? All the stuff of this earth we're going to leave behind. Louise and I were talking about the problem of materialism. We talked about that yesterday when we were traveling from Coeur d'Alene, and how such a curse it is in our society. People think they have to have everything of this world, right? And the more they have, the better people they think will think of them. They have to have the biggest truck and so on, whatever. I'm not against trucks, don't misunderstand me. I got one too. But materialism is a curse that we have. We want to glorify God with our lives. That's what we want to do. This man was not doing that, and he's in trouble. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house, and so on. At the end of that verse 23 again, you have not glorified God. So now we get the sentence. It says, then the hand was sent from him, from God, and this inscription was written out. And here's the inscription, and it's in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the time. It was the, we could say, the international language that was used. Later on, it was replaced by Greek. Later, probably French. And today, it would be English in most of the world. For instance, in Europe, for a Hungarian to communicate with a Polish person, they use English and so on. It's the trade language or the international language. In the future, we don't know. It might not be English. But at this particular time, it was Aramaic. And this is what this language, this is what it says in this language. It says, the inscription was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So what does this mean? What is the handwriting on the wall to Belshazzar? Well, verse 26 says, this is the interpretation of the message. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. So it means to number. Mene, number. But it says it twice. So it means numbered, and then God has finished your kingdom. You're numbered and you're finished. In other words, the numbering is complete. Your time has run out. It's almost like those little, what do you call them, the time things that you turn upside down. I can't remember the name of them. Hourglass, thank you. You know, you turn it upside down and it's just about to run out. Those grains of sand or sugar or whatever's in there, salt, it's just about ending. The hourglass is complete. So you're numbered, and the numbering is complete. That's the idea of mene, mene. And then verse 27, tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. The idea means to weigh. And it's like the ideas of a balance, and you're found deficient. And the balance that I'm in, it's not like our kind of scale that we have. It's kind of the one where you have a piece going up, and then you have another piece coming down here on this side, another on that side. So they're coming down here, and you have two pans. And then when you want to weigh some, remember when we lived in Portugal, we bought fruit at a market. They would put like a 2 kilogram weight here, and then they put enough fruit to make it balanced. So that's the idea of this balancing thing. And it says, you have been weighed in the balance, and you're lacking. You don't make it because of your deeds. So you're weighed, and you're deficient. You're lacking. That's the idea of the tekel. And then finally, he says in verse 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. The idea of Perez is to divide. The you means and, you farsin. So the idea here is, or Perez is, well, it means to, let's just leave it that it means to divide. So we have numbered, weighed, and divided. Numbered is the mene, weighed is the tekel, and divided is the perez. We could put it this way, numbered, weighed, and divided. Numbered, weighed, and divided. Or perhaps a complete sentence would be, the days of your kingdom are numbered and run out. You have been weighed in the balance scale and found wanting or lacking. The kingdom is to be divided. In this case, he says at the end, between the Medes and Persians. The handwriting of the on the wall, numbered, weighed, and divided. You're toast. You're done. Because of your pride and because you did not glorify God, your kingdom has come to an end. And there's a little more that's going to happen as well. Look at verse 29. What does Belshazzar do? Does he say, wow, maybe there's time to repent? Maybe I got to get it right with God, the true God, the Most High God? Maybe I better give a warning? What does he do? You know, he ignores it. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple. He still clothes him with purple, puts a necklace of gold around his neck, and they issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in heaven. He just kind of spaces it. Let's it go. Wow, okay. And then we see verse 30, 31. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. What historians believe happened is the Euphrates River passed under the walls of Babylon and came out at the other end, and that's how they got their water supply. The walls of Babylon was a major edifice. It was amazing what they had. It's the walls were about 330 feet high, if you can imagine that, and about 75 feet wide. That's a pretty severe wall, isn't it? That you'd think that would be able to hold everybody out. And perhaps that was in Belshazzar's mind, that, well, my walls are so big and thick, nobody's going to, you know, come through. But what the Medes and Persians did, according to historians, is that river Euphrates that passed under the wall and through the city and then out the other end, they blocked it and channeled it. And so they were able to get under the wall on the dry bed of the river and entered the city that night. The people were consumed, at least the leaders were consumed with this party, so they weren't really paying much attention. And the Medes and Persians came into the city and, of course, killed the guards, those on the inside. And like it says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. I'd imagine all his people there were put to death as well. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom about the age of 62. So it's kind of a sad ending to him, but an important, I think, lesson to us of the fact that we need to heed God's warnings. How many of us have been reading the Bible and suddenly a verse comes out and we go, "Whoa, that's talking to me. I need to do something about this area of my life that it's talking about." Have we ever had that? Yeah, I've had it, you know. I mean, many times. I say, "Wow, I'm a little too proud. I've got to humble myself." Or I say too many puns. I've got to watch that. No, just kidding. I haven't seen a verse yet that's against that, but one day I might. But you know what I mean? We read it and we go, "Oh, I've got to get my life." The Bible is very practical. And God uses it. It's kind of like he chips away at us. I remember Louise mentioning to me a story about Michelangelo. He got this beautiful block of marble, and they brought it in, and he was going to make something out of it. And he gets his sledgehammer, and he starts whacking away at this marble, and all of his students are like, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're ruining this block." He says, "No," he says, "I'm trying to get the angel that's inside out." So this is what God's doing with us. He's chipping off all the unnecessary material. We've used this illustration before. It's kind of like a different rounds of wood. God kind of has to sometimes split us, you know. Cedar, that splits easily. Some of us are more receptive to God's working in our life, and the maul just cut through cedar very easily. But sometimes we're like bull pine, like the trees we had out there, with plenty of knots. Anybody try to split bull pine? You know what that's like. It just bounces off, you know. The 6-pound or 8-pound just bounces off. So we have to get a wedge and whack away, and it takes a lot of effort. So I think that's what happens to some of us. We're a little stubborn. And God has to work with us. But he's trying to conform us to his image. And that's his goal. And he works at us. And he gives us warnings. And he gives us verses that can build us up. And we need to respond to them. In this case, Belshazzar did not respond to God. And we saw what happened to him. I would encourage each of us to respond to God when he speaks to us, especially through his word. I have three applications, then we'll close in prayer. Just something to take home, to think about. Three things. First of all, God will not be mocked. He won't be mocked. They were mocking him, using the vessels from Jerusalem, from the temple, to worship the idols of gold, silver, and bronze, and wood, and so on. God won't be mocked. Secondly, God is in control. He had this. He knew what was going on. And he had the Medes and Persians use them to defeat Babylon. And then finally, God has the last say. In this case, he said to Belshazzar, "You're wanting. You're weighed. You're divided. And your kingdom will be no more. And you will be no more." And he died that night. So God has the last say. And I think of, sometimes we think of what's going on in our world, and certain things don't seem to be going very well. Is God in control? He is in control. He's allowing things to happen. And he will have the last say. I think of two passages very quickly as we close. For all the unbelievers in the world, God will have a judgment, the great white throne, Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. At the great white throne, God will judge unbelievers, those who ignored God, didn't want anything to do with him, spurred him. I said, "I don't care. I just mock God. I don't want. He's not in control. He's just an imagination." God has the last say with those people. And then for ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ, we're responsible to God. When he deals with us, we need to respond accordingly and appropriately to his promptings in our lives. There's going to be a judgment for us, the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged as far as our sin, therefore there's no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8:1. we're saved through trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're responsible for the way we act in life and how we deal with others and how we respond to God and what he's doing with us. So we need to make sure that we act accordingly when he prompts us from Scripture. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Another reminder that at 12:30, please, let's visit, but at 12:30 we'll be just having a short memorial service. Lord, we're grateful for this account, this true account that happened in Babylon, and how the Babylonian Empire was terminated that night. Even though there was handwriting on the wall, there was no repentance, no desire to get right with you. And Lord, perhaps we could think of our own lives and how you speak to us, your spirit interacts with our spirit, how you use your word in our lives, and the need for us to really measure up to you and follow your teachings, follow your commandments, follow your prompts, as it were, and bring you glory with our lives. We realize that you